After you turn to the invitation song, will you please turn to your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of John. John, the third chapter. It's good to see everyone here this evening. Have a nice crowd for a Tuesday night. Speaks well of you and your interest in spiritual things that you've chosen to come be with us tonight. I see visitors here. The Rouses, as was mentioned earlier, have come from Southside Church in Bowling Green to be with us. I see the Rileys have come from West End and the Lindsays have come from West End to be with us tonight. I expect there are others from other congregations in the area. But I'll tell you, I especially appreciate if you are here and you are visiting from the community. You are not a member of the Church of Christ. We want you to feel like a special guest because we are so glad that you've chosen to share this little bit of your week with us. We are here to preach the Word of God and to do the things that tells us to do. We're not here for your money. We're not here for any kind of influence that you might be able to have for us. But all we want to do is, as I said, teach the Word of God and do the things that it says. And if that's your desire, then you have come to the right place. Tonight I want to talk about baptism. And if you know anything about Churches of Christ, you probably realize there is different teaching in the Church of Christ over baptism than you see in most of the denominations round about. There'll be some that teach that baptism involves the sprinkling of water on a small child. And you notice, if you've ever seen someone baptized in a building, that brethren who were members of the church that belongs to Christ have owned, you'll notice that it was done by immersion. It also is a baptism that takes place in which someone is being baptized so their sins can be forgiven, not because their sins have been forgiven. So there are several things that, if you have studied this in the past or are familiar with practice among Churches of Christ, may be something that you're puzzled about. My hope is tonight, if you'll open your Bible and study along with us, that you'll be able to look and understand at least where we're coming from in reference to those things as we try to open the pages of the Word of God and study not what I think or what you think, but what the Scriptures say, what God thinks about this. And hopefully, by being able to look at baptism in all of its various categories, we'll be able to understand what the Lord would have us to do. Because in the final analysis, you agreeing with Curtis Pope doesn't really amount to anything. Or you agreeing with a particular congregation that calls itself a church that belongs to Christ. But what does matter is that you follow the Word of God and do what God's Word tells you to do. That you do whatever it takes to become a member of the true church that we read about in the Word of God, that church of Christ, and to do what the Lord would tell you to do. If your study and our study together is something that brings you to the point of being able to better understand the Word of God, then our time will have been well spent here this evening. Thanks again for coming, all of you, and I want you to keep your Bibles open and your hearts open so that we might be able to study the Word of God together. Baptism is something that Jesus taught about. In fact, in the third chapter of the book of John, in verse 5, you remember when Nicodemus comes and visits him by night, he tells him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Here, foreshadowing the teaching on baptism that is going to take place, here he emphasizes the importance of baptism in terms of entering the kingdom of God. In one of the accounts of the Great Commission that we see being recorded by the great gospel authors who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to proclaim messages that would be able to let us all here, even in the 21st century, understand what we need to do in order to be pleasing to the Lord, Jesus himself said in the 16th chapter of the book of Mark, verses 15 and 16, that his apostles were to go and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned, verse 16. So I want you to understand, when we're talking about baptism, we're not talking about some kind of doctrine that developed over the early centuries or something that early Christians decided that they wanted to impose upon people. We're talking about things that came directly from the mouth of Jesus. and things that he wanted the apostles to proclaim wherever they had influence. We see also that message being proclaimed by the apostles. Do you remember in the second chapter of the book of Acts in verse 38, when the first gospel sermon is being preached, you see when people ask, men and brethren, what should we do? The answer comes quick. That here people who have shown that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, therefore they are racked with guilt and ask the question of what they need to do. They are told by Peter, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and all those who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. You remember in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, when we find the household of Cornelius having the gospel proclaimed to them. So not only did we see Jews converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ in the second chapter of the book of Acts, but in the 10th chapter when we see Gentiles, the first one of our people who heard the gospel and was considered a fit subject to respond to it. You remember after the Holy Spirit indicates that the Gentiles are fit subjects for the gospel. We see in the very last verse of Acts 10 that he ordered them, this is Peter, ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they ask him to stay on for a few days. This is not something suggested. This is not something in which, in any case, we see people say, well, you need to put this off a little while and we'll have a big baptizing every quarter. Or this is something that you can choose to do if you want to do. This is something that is indicated in the Word of God by the mouth of Jesus and by the mouth of the apostles as something that they taught. When we find that to be the case, what we need to do is to search the Scriptures to see what else is taught about baptism so that we can instill in our minds and hearts the truth that is outlined in the Word of God for us to be able to follow it and us to be able to teach it. There are five basic things about baptism that are said in the New Testament, and I want you to concentrate on these things. Because in each one of these things, we see baptism not serving a single purpose, but serving several purposes as we see it outlined in the Word of God. For example, baptism, as is taught in the Word of God by Jesus Christ, by his apostles, by the messages that the apostles proclaimed throughout the areas that they had influence, we see baptism described in the Word of God as an act of initiation. An initiation is the means by which someone is instilled as a member. For example, if you've joined a community organization, usually there is some sort of installation ceremony. There's usually some sort of initiation that you may have to undergo. It may mean that you have to memorize certain bylaws of your organization. It may mean that you have to do certain kinds of things to be considered worthy to be a member of an organization that upholds certain goals. But an act of initiation is the means by which you enter into that particular group, that particular band, that particular fellowship. We see that's exactly what Jesus tells the apostles about baptizing in Matthew's account of the Great Commission. We talked about Mark's account of the Great Commission in which Jesus sent his apostles to preach the gospel throughout the whole world. We see that in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 18 through 20, as Matthew tells us in slightly different words, what we saw in Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 15 and 16, he says there, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is speaking. He says there in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You notice, he tells the apostles very clearly that they need to make disciples of the nation. Well, how do we do that? Well, you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, Lord, what do you want us to do after that? Well, you're to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, in each one of these situations, the question is anticipated and the answer given. In effect, he lets them understand, the apostles, as they are proclaiming this message, that in order for somebody to be a disciple, they had to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, the same kind of initiatory act required of Saul of Tarsus when, as Paul the apostle, he in the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts is referring back to what he was told by Ananias, who came to him when he was in Damascus after he had seen and heard the Lord on the road to Damascus. He, I think, had a change of thought and heart on the road, but he was not converted until after his penitence there for 3 days praying. His change of heart and change of mind. And then finally, when Ananias proclaims the gospel to him, he tells him, after he recognizes that he's a penitent believer, he says, "Why tarriest thou?" In verse 16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Here's a fellow that's believed for several days. Here's the fellow that's been repenting for several days. He's told him the things that he was going to have to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. But before he can do that, he has to be baptized so his sins can all be washed away. There has to be that initiation that baptism serves as in order for him to be able to continue the function that the Lord has in mind for him. You'll notice also in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, there in the story that we're told about those who were converted in Philippi. You remember in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, it tells us that when they got to town, they were looking for a place of prayer. And they found out by a river a woman named Lydia, who was a seller of purple from Thyatira. And she was there and at the place of prayer because as a Roman colony during the days of Claudius, Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome. And that meant every Roman colony had to treat itself just like it was the city of Rome. So there is not a synagogue for Paul and Silas to go to when they come to the city of Philippi. So they go and worship at a place of prayer. It tells us in verses 14 and 15, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. And worshiper of God in the New Testament, or God-fearer, are code words for someone who is a Jew living according to the principles of the Old Testament. She was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Here she believes, she is baptized, and then when they're wanting to go elsewhere, she says, "Listen, come stay at my place. If you've judged me to be faithful in the things that I've done." And recognizing very clearly that she had shown herself to be faithful by being baptized, they go and stay with her for a time. See, she couldn't have been faithful until she had done what she was supposed to do in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. She couldn't have done that had not she been initiated into the family of God. But here we see that's exactly what takes place on that riverbank outside of Philippi. In the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, there is an expression that we see used only twice in the New Testament. In the 6th chapter of Romans, in verse 3, it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" Here we see an expression used that talks about being baptized into Christ Jesus. The only other time that we see it used in Scripture is in the 3rd chapter of the book of Galatians, in verse 27, where again it will use the expression being baptized into Christ. You'll notice here in as I mentioned in the 3rd chapter in verse 27, it says, "Therefore all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Now think about that. I think a lot of times you have people overlook this particular passage, but it uses a preposition to let us understand what it took to get into Christ. Example. Let's suppose I say that I walked into the building. Okay? What action got me into the building? Walking. If I say I limped into the building, what action got me into the building? Limping. If I say I crawled into the building, what action got me into the building? Crawling. If I say I flew into the building, what action got me into the building? Flying. We all understand that very clearly. If we are talking about getting into Christ, and in both these passages, the only time into Christ is ever talked about, it says we are baptized into Christ. What action put us into Christ? Baptism. I think that's not difficult for us to understand. But I'll tell you, so many in the religious world basically say that it does not take this initiation for someone to be able to get into Christ or to be able to become a member of the church that belongs to Christ. We need to understand that somebody is not a member of the body of Christ unless they have been baptized. You can't get into Christ any other way. Now that doesn't mean that baptism is the only thing involved. It doesn't mean that anybody just playing out in the creek and deciding to immerse somebody, that puts them into Christ. But somebody who comes to the watery grave of baptism in faith, repenting of what they've done that are wrong, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and is baptized, that person has their sins washed away, and they are initiated into the body of Christ. You see how it clearly teaches that in the few passages we've looked at? Baptism is also, secondly, described in the New Testament as an act of commemoration. A commemoration is when somebody does something for the memory of someone. On Memorial Day, which usually comes the last Monday of May, we remember those who have fought in wars to be able to help Americans maintain the freedom and independence that we possess. I've lived further south than this much of my life, and there's also a Confederate Memorial Day that takes place, as it turns out, the last Monday in April. And I can remember one time when I was living in Thomasville, Georgia, my neighbor lady, she was a lady who had never married and was up in her late 80s. And she got down, and I had to go over and check on her and had to take her to the doctor. And it was Memorial Day. And I said, "Ms. Mallard, do you realize you wound up getting sick on Memorial Day?" She kind of batted her eyes a few times, scratched her head, and she said, "You know, you're right. This is the Northern people's Memorial Day." Either case, Memorial Day, whether it's Confederate Memorial Day or Federal Memorial Day, were days that were designated to be able to remember those who had lost their lives in trying to fight for the cause that those who erected the monuments believed to be valuable. You know, on Veterans Day, we remember those who were alive and commemorate their sacrifices, generally for the living rather than the dead, but everyone who is a veteran, we try to remember their sacrifice and appreciate what they have done for us. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are engaging in a memorial ceremony in which we are remembering the death of Jesus Christ for each of us on the cross of Calvary. Baptism is also an act of commemoration. Let's look back in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans that I looked at just a minute ago, and I want you to look this time at verses 3 and 4. It says, "For you do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Just like the Lord's Supper is a ceremony to help us remember the death of Jesus Christ, when someone is baptized, they are baptized so that they remember the death the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ by our participation in it. You'll notice as it talks about being baptized into his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, so you too might walk in newness of life. We are repeating what Christ did for us through his death, burial, resurrection. If you've seen someone baptized, you'll see the very same kind of thing done, where you see someone who approaches the waters of baptism, having put the old man of sin to death, buried, and then raised so that he might walk in newness of life. It's a commemoration. It is something in which we act out once again what was done for us. In the second chapter of the book of Colossians, in verse 12, there we see the Apostle Paul in this prison epistle emphasizing to the brethren there at Colossae. He says, "For you were having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." You see, just like we're buried like Christ was buried, raised up out of the watery grave of baptism, raised up just like Christ was raised by God from the dead. See, it's a commemoration of what was done for each one of us that allows us the opportunity to have our sins washed away. Now, I think, from what I have studied, that the more activities that are involved in an experience, the more senses we involve in experience, help us remember it better. So isn't it interesting that the Lord wants us to imitate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ so it is etched permanently in our memory? I remember when I was a child, I got to go on a school field trip to a bakery. And I remember seeing the machinery work. I remember they allowed us to smell that bread the whole time it was being cooked. We went into the oven room. We went into all of the places where the bread was finished. And finally, at the very end, they gave each one of us a little loaf of bread, warm, in our own little plastic container to be able to, a little plastic wrap, to be able to unwrap and eat it ourselves. I am no audiovisual genius. If I was, the more activities that I can involve your senses in to remember this lesson, the better lesson it would be. But I'm not very good at that. But I'll tell you, our Lord knew exactly what he was doing when he wants us on the first day of the week to remember the body and blood of Jesus Christ. When we become Christians, he wants us to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and to participate in it ourselves. Do you see? Not only is baptism an act of initiation, but also an act of commemoration. Therefore, the only thing about it that makes sense, if we are going to be buried with him, is for it to be a burial in water. The word for baptism in the New Testament, the Greek, the verb form of the word is baptizo, which means to immerse, to dip, to plunge. If I told you that you needed to go, let's suppose that I had a dog with me and it died somewhere during my meeting here at Lilac Road, and I just couldn't stand to take it back to Bowling Green with me. And I said, "Brother Tucker, would you please go out here and dig a hole and bury old Fido in that hole for me?" And he went out there, threw Fido on the ground, and he grabbed a handful of dirt and sprinkled it over the top of it. And I went out there to see where poor Fido had been laid to rest, and I saw a dog with a little bit of dirt spread on him. I wouldn't think that he had accomplished what I wanted him to do. He'd have had to take him and put him all the way under, buried him with earth so that he couldn't be seen. We all understand it takes more to bury somebody or something than just a handful of dirt. But yet I've seen ceremonies where little babies were crying and had water splashed in their faces, or a little bit of water on a thumb taken and put in the form of a cross on their forehead. That's not baptism. No Greek in the first century would have looked at that word baptisma or baptizo and thought either of the noun or the verb as involving anything but dipping somebody under. In fact, that's one of the reasons even today Greek Orthodox churches, not in the United States, oddly enough, in every place, but in Greece, immerse babies. Now, they've got the wrong subjects, but they have the right word, and but the problem is they'll baptize them three times, once for the Father, once for the Son, and once for the Holy Spirit. And by then, the baby's really activated. But you see, that's not what the word means, sprinkle. There was a word in the original language, radizo, means to sprinkle. Even used in the Old Testament about some of the ceremonies of the high priest in the Septuagint version. But it's not a word that we find in the New Testament for the purpose of baptism. Baptism requires a burial. You're not reenacting what was done in Jesus Christ unless someone is buried in water. Another thing about baptism, it is an act of declaration. A declaration is simply in which someone is making a statement. And many in the religious world do believe that baptism is some kind of a statement. I've heard people say it is an outward sign of an inward grace. That is not a biblical expression. But at least I think they're trying to make some idea of it being a statement of faith or a belief. Now, as we've talked about, it is much more than that. It is an act of initiation, an act of commemoration, but it is an act of declaration in which a person basically is saying that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As we saw in Mark 16:15 and 16, verse 16 especially, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. You remember the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 37, when it is telling us there about the story of the Ethiopian nobleman who's on his way back down on the Gaza Road to Ethiopia after having been to Jerusalem. He's reading the Isaiah scroll in chapter 53, and Philip comes up and joins himself to the chariot and asks him, "Do you believe what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I except somebody teach me?" So he got up at that point and he began that very scripture and preached Jesus unto him. They come to some water. And the Ethiopian nobleman says, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Now, let's stop right there before we go on to verse 37. You notice it says that in verse 35, that beginning from that passage, Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus to him. And we don't know anything about what was taught except when he comes to some water. And I tell you, this is dry country on the way to Gaza. Probably was the rainy season of the year when some of those dry washes have water, standing water in them. He says, "Look, water, what hinders me from being baptized?" Now think about this. This is a hard question. What do you think that clearly implies that teaching somebody Jesus involves teaching about? Baptism. Where else would he have learned about baptism? He didn't have to be baptized in the Old Testament. We see John teaching baptism, but again, they start from the Old Testament in Isaiah 53. But he's preaching Jesus to him, and here on his own, Ethiopian nobleman says, "Listen, we're in dry country. Here's water. Why can't I be baptized here?" And you remember what Philip says? He says, "Well, if you believe with all your heart, you may." Philip wasn't interested in just getting him wet. Philip was interested in making sure that he could make the clear declaration that he believed Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And I'll tell you, brethren, we err when we try to get people in the water too quick. Because let me tell you, there are some people who aren't dead enough to bury. Don't bury them unless they're willing to put the old man of sin to death. And only then can they be put in the watery grave of baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In verse 38, he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. You see, he wasn't going to baptize him just to baptize him. He wasn't going to baptize him because he hadn't had his quota filled that week. He wasn't going to baptize him because he was trying to do something to increase the statistics for the church at Gaza. Wasn't going to baptize him unless he was somebody who believed with all his heart that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But when he did that, he went down into the water with him and he baptized him. Because only in that action could that man declare that he indeed believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Let me tell you, if you don't believe about faith enough, if you don't have enough faith to believe what Jesus Christ himself said about baptism and what we read in the New Testament about the servants of Jesus Christ about baptism, you don't have enough faith to be saved by faith. Because that's a clear teaching that's involved in the step that someone's faith ought to lead them to be engaged in. Baptism is something by which someone declares their faith. Just like we see it in the Ethiopian nobleman, just like we see it in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, when it tells us in verse 8, the same thing that occurred at Corinth, when it tells us that Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. What does believing and being baptized declare? Declare that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's why it's something that is not for babies. A baby can't declare its faith. A baby can cry. A baby can be somebody that certainly your parents would want you to be obedient to the gospel when the time comes. But a baby is not someone who is a fit subject for the gospel because they're not a sinner. And they are not someone who has the capacity for faith yet because they are not mature enough. You see, it takes someone who is willing to make the declaration that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and they do not care who hears it, who knows it. They're wanting to make sure that they declare that faith before all that are able to hear it. The fourth thing is, baptism is described in the New Testament as an act of submission to the authority of Christ. You remember back in Acts 2 in verse 38 when they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We see in that baptism is described as a means by which someone submits to Christ. And in fact, someone's submission to Christ in Acts 2:38 is put to the test. And I think that's one of the reasons why the Lord wanted baptism. It's not hard to do. To live in a place, you've got to have water. And that means that even though there's very little water, you can probably get water enough to be able to baptize people. I've made 6 preaching trips to Ethiopia. And much of Ethiopia is a very dry part of the world. They have the climate doesn't vary much, but they have one season that's rainy and another season that's not. What they do to baptize somebody is they'll get a trough, and they'll fill it with water from a hose pipe, and they'll baptize somebody. It's a good thing most Ethiopians are skinny, because they'll sit down in that long trough, and you can baptize them in that trough by laying them all the way back over there, and then you don't keep water in the trough. You may take it and use it for wash water or something else after you baptize somebody in it, but it is an area in which you just don't have standing water in most places. One place I saw where some of the brethren baptized people in a very shallow river. But you know, if you're going to have human beings living, you're going to have some water, enough for them to drink, enough for them to wash, enough for them to do everything that they need to do. And that's what the Lord wanted in His great wisdom for people to do, to show them putting off the man of sin and being able to be raised to walk in newness of life. But isn't it amazing? As simple as that is, in every culture you have people who are stubborn and say, I don't want to do that. I know that's what it says, but I don't want to get my hair wet. Or I don't want to go all the way under. I know people who are afraid to have their head under the water. And I'm not trying to put down somebody because of their phobias. But let me tell you, unless somebody is willing to be submersed under the water, raised to walk in newness of life, they're not indeed submitting to Jesus Christ. They're not submitting to the Lord's authority. In the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, in verse 13 of that book, as we begin to see the whole problem of Corinth laid out before us, it tells us there that the Apostle Paul describes the division that existed among the Corinthian brethren. He says, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? That's a very telling expression. They would have very clearly confessed that they were baptized in the name of Jesus. But that doesn't simply mean that the name of Jesus was said over their baptism. Name usually implies authority. You remember on old cop shows you used to see somebody who would flee from justice and the police would say, stop in the name of the law. He wasn't thinking that somehow the word law is going to make somebody just free. What he was thinking was that the person would realize that if you stop because the authority of the law is behind me and my big old gun may shoot you in the back, that they would stop. We need to understand that when it talks about being baptized in the name of Paul, he says you weren't baptized under Paul's authority. The only baptism that's valid is to be baptized in submission to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's why baptism is a mature commitment. It is something in which you submit to the regulations that the Lord has designed for you in order to become a child of God. If you're not willing to submit to that, then you aren't willing to become a child of God yet. That's why someone has to be mature enough in mind and body to be able to understand that commitment. You know, the state of Kentucky doesn't allow 5-year-olds to get married. You know why? Because they are not old enough to make a mature commitment. One of the reasons why you don't see 5-year-olds baptized among churches of Christ is because a 5-year-old is not old enough to make a mature commitment. We need to be very careful when we are talking to people. I realize that sometimes people may be quite young when they have gone to church all their lives and know the answer to spiritual questions. But you need to also understand that the level of commitment is sufficient enough so that somebody needs to be mature enough to be able to handle the information and to understand the gravity of the commitment they're making. I don't know if you have to be old enough to get married, but you sure have to be old enough to mean every word of what you say. You know, when I got married to Mary Ann back 42 years ago, we were both 21, and we really thought we were mature because my dad was 19 and my mother was 17 when they married. We were 21. After all, we'd waited a long time to get married. We were really mature. I didn't know beans about being a husband. Thought I did, but I'll tell you, it's only been in the last 2 years I've been mature enough to be married. But one thing I do know is that when I made that commitment before my parents and her friends, I meant every single word of it. Wasn't very mature, but I was mature enough to do that. And unless somebody's mature enough to make a commitment that they know that they are not going to be able to get out. A commitment that they know that you break faith with the great judge of all the earth if you do otherwise. Then they are not mature enough in order to accept the kind of commitment and submission to the Lord that is required. Finally, baptism as it's described in the New Testament is an act of salvation from sin. I like the way Peter describes it in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter in verse 21, whereas he's comparing the salvation by water to the salvation that was provided in the flood incident for the household of Noah. He says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many people I've heard say, baptism doesn't save you. In fact, let me tell you, you could go to most denominations this week and you would ask the preacher this question, does baptism save? And they would say no. Look at this passage. If you haven't seen it before, underline it in your Bible, because it says baptism now saves you. What it says. Just like we saw in Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized. Not or, is or believes or is baptized. It says he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Salvation is the function of baptism. And as we saw earlier in the first gospel sermon, preached so that sins could be remitted. And as Paul was told when he was Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22 and verse 16, he was told to arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Most religious people don't believe that baptism washes away sins. We're not talking about a glorified bath. We're talking about when the faithful heart of a person is combined with their penitence and they approach the watery grave of baptism as someone who's confessed Jesus Christ, that the Lord makes it possible for their sins to all be washed away so that they can be added to the Lord's church and they can become His child. They make it possible for sins to be remitted, to be washed away, to be in just like the cleansing water of the flood made it possible for the wickedness of the antediluvian world to be washed away, made it possible for us to be able to, when we come believing and are baptized, to be saved so our sins can all be forgiven. Baptism must also be, for that very reason, for the right purpose. Realizing that you're sinful before and realizing that your sins are washed away afterwards. I realize many people say, well, now listen, that's not what the preacher told me when I was baptized, but I was immersed. And while I thought I was being immersed because my sins had already been forgiven, I've learned better. And, I think just being immersed once is enough. You know, it used to be much more common when I was a kid to play in the creek. Now we recognize how dangerous it can be to play in creeks, and even then we'd be cut by glass and all kinds of things like that, playing in those things. But yet I can remember one of the games that we loved to play out there was baptism. You know, with me and my cousins out there and me and my brothers. You know, I had a couple of brothers that I thought didn't just need to be immersed, they needed to have the sin soaked out of them pretty good. You'd hold them under there until they fought and got their way back up. But that didn't save anybody. Because, wasn't for the right reason. But you know, as I've said before, when somebody who is a penitent believer approaches the watery grave of baptism, having changed their loyalty by confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they are able to change their relationship with God by being baptized into Jesus Christ for that reason. What's your situation this evening? Have you thought about baptism before? If you have not been baptized, you have come to the right place, because we want you, on the basis of your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to be baptized so that you can enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So that in that act of initiation and commemoration and declaration, you can have your sins washed away and you could submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. If you have been immersed at some other point in your life, I want you to evaluate what you did. I don't know what you did. I don't know what you had in mind, but you do, and your soul's salvation depends on what you had in mind. You just were playing. If you were wanting to be baptized for a different reason than what the Scriptures describe, it's not the baptism you read about in the New Testament. And if you've been a child of God and haven't lived the way that you need to live, you haven't lived consistently with the commitment that you made when you were baptized, you need to correct things now while there's time and opportunity, because there's a great day coming in which the Lord will judge the quick and the dead. We've never been this far away from judgment before, and we'll never be. We've never been this close to judgment before, and we'll never be this far away again. Make things right while there's time and opportunity. We beg you to do so while together we stand, and while together we sing the song of invitation.
Who at my door?